Morning, folks. Warm welcome. If you're online, warm welcome to the guys on the other side of the lens. So thank you for the worship, guys. Awesome time in the presence of God. There's great joy in the house of God this morning. We can be excited because we have a future and a hope. Let us pray. I know we've prayed, we've worshiped, but Father, have your way as we look into your word today. Nothing of man would come through, but only your Holy Spirit's guidance, wisdom, reminding us of what the scriptures teach. Lord, have your way. Do that which you want to do in our hearts. Lord, let your fire come. Let the fire of heaven come. And so we pray that you would burn the dross in our hearts, that you would burn away that which is of man, that which is of secular, that which is of the world, that which is of the enemy, of the darkest kingdom. And so we come against that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. You lift it up. So Lundy last week preached on shield of faith. And I forget the name of the word, but it's that big Roman shield. And I think it's called the Theru. But the shield is like a door. It's a huge thing, protects, can interlock and all of that. Interesting thing about the shield of faith is that it protects us from the fiery darts of the enemy. He prefers to work that way. He likes to fire darts from a distance. And so God's made provision for us to be protected against the fiery darts that come from a distance. But he doesn't like close engagement with the short sword of the word of God. So he'd rather, the enemy would rather do that. And so God's made provision on both of those counts. We want to sort of wrap up this armor of God theme that we've been looking into as we've speaking about being equipped for battle. And we feel that we want to go into something more of the gifts and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Not from an academic point of view. We want to preach into the gifts, the supernatural, orthodox way today, but let's do what we have to do. So the scripture says in Ephesians 6, let's just wrap this up. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. This is our Ephesians 6 chapter that we talk about the armor of God, putting on the whole armor of God. God's given us equipment. And Paul writes this at the end of his letter to the Ephesians. After a whole lot of practical stuff, he throws this in as if it's standard. It's not some special bunch of scriptures for an elite few of leaders or apostles or prophets. It's for everybody, but he puts it in as a final reminder. Finally, I want you to remember these things. He says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We'll touch on what it means to be strong in the Lord a little bit later on, but put on the whole armor of God. Please keep that in mind. Put on the whole armor of God. You know, if you're missing one piece of armor, you can make yourself vulnerable. You can be taken out if there's just one piece missing. Ask Ahab. Little King Ahab will tell you how the little hole in his armor and the arrow went straight into that little hole. Thought he was in disguise. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Friends, the devil's got schemes. He's constantly working a strategy against your life. He's watching you. He's checking your spiritual temperature. He's constantly checking our spiritual reputation. And so, I think it was our friend Hernandez who said that, you know, the word of God is, there's this thing of thermostat and thermometer. And the thermometer measures the atmosphere, measures the temperature. Thermostat changes it. And when it comes to the word of God, I'm digressing a little bit here. I heard this the other day and it intrigued me. But we like to take the word of God and use it as a thermostat. We change the word of God to suit our condition, to suit ourselves. But it's actually, the word of God's like a thermometer. It tells you what your temperature is, tells you where, and we have to adjust to that. But that's an aside. So, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities. We've gone into these categories and seen them as spiritual principalities, rulers in the heavenly realm, second heaven, whatever. We've looked at some of those things. Against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Friends, we don't tear down those spiritual principalities, but we war and wrestle against them. And we are more effective. I don't decide one day that I'm going to take on the principality, the archos, the archon of Arabiasport, or the archon of Pretoria or Gauteng. But corporately, as a as a corporate prayer group, our sacred space is empowered even more when we gather together. You know, it's not just two or three gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. That's true. But there's something more powerful when the body of Christ comes together in unity and in numbers. And it's that group, corporate, that we take on and we war against that, those heavenly realms, those archon principalities that would want to influence our society and have an effect on our community and bring their spirits into our meetings and stuff. So, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. The evil day is spoken about often. There's a time coming. There's a season we all go through. Yea, though I walk through that valley of the shadow of death, we all have those seasons. Preparation for that. And it says that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Our job as believers is to stand. We don't step back. We stand. We take territory, but we don't step back. We've seen this little picture, and we use that as the analogy. I said in the previous messages, don't focus too much on the particular illustration of the armor, but what the armor represents. So your belt of truth is, it's important that the belt is girdled on, because it holds the sword. There is a connection. But we focus too much on what the armor looks like, and we forget about what God's trying to say behind that. And then Paul writes on and he says, stand therefore, having fastened the belt of truth. He has the list of them. Put on the belt of truth, having on the breastplate, the thorax, the protection of the most vulnerable organs in your body, as shoes for your feet. Put on the readiness. We spoke about readiness and preparation in the prayer meeting. David emphasized that this morning. And the gospel, in order for the gospel to go out, we've got to have a readiness. We are called to be ready in every season. I'm learning now that you can be as busy and have other priorities, but when God calls you to do something, you have to be ready. I can't throw, and we naturally tend to throw our toys and say, I don't have time for that now. You know, but we have to be ready. And if you want to be one who takes the gospel and goes somewhere beyond the borders, there's preparation needed. Don't think that you're just going to go. There's preparation. Sometimes it's yours. For Paul, it was years in the wilderness of preparation before he even went to Jerusalem. So we digress again. And the shoes for readiness. So put on the shoes, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace gives us a readiness. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all of the flaming, fiery darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation. It's almost like the last thing you put on. And the sword of the Spirit. And remember, the last time I spoke, we are regenerated and we are made alive by the Holy Spirit at salvation. The Word of God starts to make sense to us. You'll be pleasantly surprised to discover just how easy it is to do so. Satan speaking to his minions. But Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. And as I said, if you've got one piece missing, we already put ourselves in danger. But the interesting thing about the armor, friends, if we study the armor of God and do this, when you read it again, when you go home, homework, when you understand what the armor protects you from, it will give you an understanding of the devil's strategy on how he will attack you, because you've got a protector. You know, if you think about how the armor protects, it'll give you an indication of how the enemy will attack. Think about it in those terms. It'll give us a better sort of understanding. And so we said things like, put on the shield of faith. It's not just my faith as in salvation faith. I've put my faith in Jesus, but it is the faith. It's that body of scripture that I stand on, and that's my justification is in Jesus. It's not my good works that get me into his kingdom and acceptance in his presence. It's what Jesus did, just as if I'd never sinned. That's what it means to be justified, and it's on the basis of that I can stand in the armor, because we've got nothing in ourselves. And so faith is my salvation, but it's also the salvation that Jesus wrought on the cross for me. Truth. Remember that thing about truth. Jesus says to Pilate. Pilate says to Jesus, what is truth? There's this thing in the world that says, what is to ask the question, rhetorically sometimes, but it asks the question, what is truth? And people say, what is truth? And you know, the scary thing about truth is this. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is absolute, and truth is absolute. There is absolute truth. But the scary thing about absolute truth is this, friends. If we can say this is what truth is and embody it in Jesus Christ, it means there's a right and there's a wrong. As one writer said, the world may pat you on the back and commend you for seeking truth, trying to find truth, trying to find truth. But when you do find it, you find Jesus, and then they condemn you because they don't want one truth. I want truth in all my truth. I will make the truth to suit myself. Do you see the irony of that thing? And so, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the world will tell us that truth is a relative thing. But Jesus said truth is absolute. His word is absolute. It tells us our gender. It tells us what marriage is. It tells us these things. It's black and white. It can't be any gray area. And that's why we have to have this belt. And so I said last time we spoke around this concept of the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit work together. And when we looked at the mind and we did Changing Your Mind, we did a whole series on the mind, and we saw how important the Word of God is, the sword of the Spirit is, to renew the mind. We have to renew our mind. The washing of the Word of God must be in us. And Paul writes this, and Paul must have read Isaiah, okay? Remember, he didn't have the New Testament. Paul didn't have the books of the Gospels and the New Testament. So Paul, he's a Pharisee, and he's learned in the law, and he's got all the law and the prophets. And Paul would have gone to the prophets like Isaiah and read that. And when you read Isaiah 59, it says this. This is a picture of the people of Israel. It says, he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. And then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. This is God himself speaking. He looked around and he looked for an intercessor. It says there, he put on righteousness as a breastplate. This is God. Puts on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation. I believe that's where Paul gets it from. The imagery comes from the scriptures in the Old Testament in Isaiah. Paul reads this and he sees this picture of the breastplate and the helmet, and they work together. And he says he put on this helmet of salvation, he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and wrapped himself in zeal. The people of Israel, there was no justice. People were doing their own thing. It was the prophet Isaiah speaking against the nation, saying, you're off the mark, you've missed the mark. There's no one who stands in the gap. There are no intercessors. So what happens? God says, I will step in the gap because man can't do it. That's why God, by his arm, when it says, by his own arm brought him salvation, it's by the arm of Jesus that brought us. Now you can be vitamin deficient, and you can develop a whole lot of side effects from that. You can be mineral deficient, not enough salt, and you'll get cramps. So you can be deficient from in a nutritional capacity. But let me say this. I put it to you, as Harry Nell, I think, is the one who said, I put it to you. Was it the other guy, Rue? I put it to you that there are many believers who are word deficient. And if we are word deficient, it will show in the way we live. It manifests in our physical world. If I'm not my state with Jesus, my standing in Him, my fullness of the word in me, because the scripture says that man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. When we are word deficient, it's going to reflect in my physical being. When I'm vitamin deficient, it's going to manifest in my physical body. When I'm word deficient, it's going to manifest in how I live my life. And unfortunately, many people live with this thing of doubt and life has no purpose, and depression, and no hope and no future. You have to be word deficient if you're a believer, because we are the people who have the hope. We have the eternal values and the eternal purpose. The world doesn't. If anyone should be happy in this room today, it's you who have Jesus in your heart, Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Of course we're happy. Of course we're excited. Of course we lift our heads and we lift our hands, because we have an eternal destiny. Man, God gave us that. And This life can end. That's why Paul says, for me to die is gain. The minute I die, I'm translated into his presence. That thing about the cross said to the thief, this day you'll be with me in paradise. There's no sleeping period, friend. You don't go into the grave and wait until Jesus returns one day and then you get woken up. No, you get translated immediately into his presence. Paul says that it's to die is gain. And so we digress again. So if you sum up the armor, sorry, I'm drawing out here, deficient water. Deficient. So if you take the armor of God, the study we've been doing, and you just meditate on it, and you sum it up, and you look at all the armor, what does it all boil down to? What is the main crux of what it's trying to tell us? Well, I said to you already that truth is absolute. Truth is Jesus. Put on the belt of truth. When we have truth, we have aletheia. We have Jesus. We have the truth, an absolute thing. That is made available to us. The righteousness that we have is the righteousness that Jesus imputes to us. When I have the gospel of peace, which is what prepares us, we are no longer at enmity with God. David spoke on the Irena of God, the peace of God. I'm no longer an enemy of God. The judgment's been made. I said to the men the other day about Psalms. Judgment in the Psalms is not a bad thing. For the Christian and the believer, judgment is a good thing. Bring it on, Lord, because you've already made a judgment about who we are in you. So we have already been judged and we've been found not guilty. So judgment for us is something to celebrate. I don't have to fear judgment. We don't fear the judgment seat of Christ, of the great white throne. That's not for us. And so, shield of faith is our standing. It's the standing I have in Jesus. The sword of the Spirit is his word. And remember, the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. We have Jesus in his word. And so, as one person said, and I shared with the guys when we spoke about Psalms on the men's breakfast, if you read the Psalms, a whole lot of poetry, and people say, how defensive armor. All the first ones are all defensive, including the gospel is an offensive one. It's not a defensive one. Amongst all the things that the offensive and the defensive armor does, a lot has to do with dealing with this thing of resisting deception. When the disciples said to Jesus, when the end comes, tell us what it'll look like. And he says, watch out for false teachers. Watch out for false prophets. Of all the things Jesus could have told the disciples when they asked him, describe the end times. What will it look like? First thing he says to them is, watch out for deceivers. And if you've wondered about that, where these cessationists say there are no apostles and prophets today, Jesus said that very thing. If there are false prophets, there will be false teachers. False prophets, false apostles. If they're false, then there has to be true. So for the cessationists among us, please, read your Bible. And don't get me on that thing. So if you summarize this, this is what he says. So essentially, your spiritual defenses rest mostly on your trust, your hope, and faith in what God has done and said, and least upon our own strength. So the collective power of our armor is our confidence in what God has done. All the armor is really boils down to what God's done on our behalf, and we walk in that. We don't have to try and shout a demon out of a person. The authority has been given. And our posture, friends, let me encourage you, our posture is one of offense. The Christian posture is one of offense. The kingdom of God is forcefully advancing, not passively advancing. Not on internet, not on Facebook, you know. It's forcefully advancing. I love that guy who says, are you an internet prophet? Are you a Facebook apostle? You know, are you a social media warrior? We can go there, but that's not our place. That's not where we find our communal strength as believers. It's in the physical. It's in here, together. You saw that cowbell movie. Let's lay it down together. right here, right now. For those who don't know it, I'm sorry. It's very profound. So, you know, nothing, he says, nothing can threaten hell like a believer who's totally convinced of who he is, he or she is in Christ. Arming ourselves with a helmet of salvation is the culmination of spiritual readiness. It's almost like the last thing you put on when you put your armor on, isn't it? It's putting on our trust. It's putting on our trust in Him and wearing a mindset of confidence in Christ's finished work. It's the most essential piece of the defensive armor, for it shapes you at your very core. Psalm 23 verse 7 says this thing about, for as the other night we speak out the word of God and we pray aloud because the demonic realm hears what we say. And that's how you develop your spiritual reputation. As one person said, when you're reading the Psalms especially, read them out loud because your spirit man hears your voice speaking the word of God. Forceful men and women take hold of it. So, I believe it's got to do with our jurisdiction. Jesus has given us authority. We've spoken a little bit about authority and how authority works. Being under authority means we have authority and all of that stuff. But your spiritual state, our jurisdiction is, in a sense, to use a simple analogy, is an official of the law, a policeman, for instance. A traffic officer has the badge, he has all the regalia, and he doesn't need to pull his gun out to stop you, theoretically. Sometimes they do, but just the mere fact that he's got the uniform and a badge says to you when you're driving, if he says pull over, you pull over. It helps to be squint because you can just pretend you didn't see him. Confession. But think about it like this. I believe that the JMPD police that sit at the Lanseri airport, they have no jurisdiction over that area. I don't know about this, but this is what I'm told. But let's stretch it a little bit more. Put a JMPD police officer in full regalia and gun in Botswana, and he's got no authority. He's got no jurisdiction. But you and I have jurisdiction when our spiritual state is fervor is up there. Like the sons of Sceva, they had no standing. But you and I have standing when I'm pressing into the armor of God, I'm walking in the fullness of understanding what these different things mean. And so what is the state of my truth? Is my truth compromised? Am I living in compromised truth? Is it my sword skills? Do I read the word of God? Do I have any inkling of how to use the word of God like Jesus did in the wilderness against the enemy, quoting, "It is written, it is written"? That's the important thing, friends, is can I handle this word? Or am I deficient in the word that I have no idea what I'm doing? You know, it's two-edged sword can be a dangerous thing if you don't know what you're doing. Jesus said, go into all the world. So I've already said this. Our jurisdiction is not limited to any geographical area. The scripture says, Jesus said, I've given you authority to trample on the scorpion and the serpent. Spiders too, I believe, I think. But the important thing is there's no geographical limitation. You can cast out a demon anywhere. But it's your spiritual state. Am I compromised in my spiritual truth, in my righteousness, in my faith? Is there a tolerating when it comes to my righteousness? Remember that thing of the church of Thyatira? Tolerated the Jezebel spirit. Am I tolerating? The remedy for tolerance, is repentance. And tolerance is really, I can be passively tolerant. I can just ignore something and it's as bad as actively engaging in something that Jesus detests. He said, you guys, I have this against you. You are tolerating that spirit. And so, am I ready to walk into all of this stuff? And the scripture says, and as we could call it, is dependent on my submission. But we always say, well, what does that submission mean? What does it look like? Well, if you read on in James, you'll see. James goes on and he explains it. Look what it says. Draw near to God, careful that we're not hoping to be submissive to God and say, I'm submissive. Be wretched and mourn. Weep. It's a humiliating, self-abasing. Isn't that what fasting is? Isaiah 58 tells us how the people of Israel were fasting, but they were irresponsible in paying their wages. They were harsh on their people who worked for them. They were hypocrites in that sense. And the Isaiah says, is this a fast that God accepts? We have to, when we humble ourselves and we submit to God, it's an abasement. Susie used the term proskuneo this morning. It's worship. It's an attitude of worshipful submission. A rending of my heart. It's a tear your sackcloth and put ashes on your head type of coming before God. It's not an arrogant coming before God and expecting him to give you the power to resist the enemy just because you sort of submitted to him. There's this deep, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. It's heavy stuff. But there's this real humbling. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. One who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law. And in so doing, it says, and judges the law. So when you speak against a brother, you're speaking against the law, and then you're judging the law. And only God can judge. You're putting yourself in God's position. That's a dangerous place for us to be talking badly about each other, but that's kind of what it means. So not to make it too heavy for you this morning, but Isaiah 57, it's not up on the screen, but it says, for thus says the Lord, who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy places. God dwells in the highest of the high heaven. It's a place called Uranos. It's not in this universe. Beyond. It's not constrained by time or physical matter or a clock on the wall. He lives outside of that. He lives in the third heaven, where Paul says, when I went there, he talks about himself, but he says, when I saw and heard things spoken there, it was unlawful to speak them down here. That's why there's such a judgment on the fallen angels that cohabited with woman. And now they're in Tartarus, gloomy dungeons, bound. They have no liberty to move around because of that judgment. They taught men, you read the book of Enoch, but they taught men how to do war, and they taught us a whole lot of things about the occult realm that we shouldn't know about. They revealed secrets of heaven that Paul said is unlawful for a man to speak about. These fallen angels that came down and cohabited here, and the Nephilim and the great men of renown are a result. They taught us things we're not meant to know. But he says, I dwell in a high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. To revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. When we abase ourselves, God's right there to lift us up. And only God can lift us up. When he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, that means nobody else has authority except God. So if you're carrying any sense of authority, it's God-given. If I have any say or authority or influence, it's because God gave it to me. I didn't earn it. No special academic ability, no special DNA. I got it from God. And he can take it away like that. Ask Nebuchadnezzar what it's like to be like an ox and eat grass for 7 years. Look at my kingdoms. Look what I did. And immediately he was humbled. Okay, so I want to just close with this thought here. We're wrapping up this thing of the whole armor of God. And I want you to, you know, read the armor, learn what it means, but read around it. Always read around it. And so Paul writes, and he says in verse 18, as we go, I'll just read it for you. But he says in verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit and with all prayer and supplication. So Paul wraps up the whole armor of God, this whole explanation of what it looks like, and then he says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And so I want to connect this. What does it mean? Praying at all times. You know, I like to look up the words, as I said, and I said to you before, when you look up the original meaning of the word, you get some deeper insight into what's being said. And praying at all times means praying in a way that is the praying in kairos moments, not chronological moments, not chronos moments. So in other words, be able to pray whenever a season requires you to be praying for something. Pray in all seasons. It means to, you kind of read that and you think, oh, I've got to be praying all the time. How do I pray all the time? It's like impossible. I've got a job to do. But it, what it really says is this. It's to pray at all times in the kairos moment, to be be aware in every season of prayer and use every, come in worship. So, just as a bit of background before we read through it. Amalekites were a bunch of people that came against the Israelites soon after they left Egypt. They left Egypt, Moses led them out, and you remember they complained because they had no water. Moses had to put the piece of wood into the water that was bitter so they could drink it. Then a little bit later they said, we are hungry, we're tired of this thing. In Egypt we had pots of flesh, we could eat garlic and onions and all of that stuff. We want to go back. What have you done bringing us into this place? And Moses says, who am I that you should bring this accusation? Paraphrase. You're rebelling against God. Anyway, so further on they say, we are hungry. So God says, I will show you my glory. In the evening you will have quail that will just lay on the ground and you go and pick it up and you'll have meat, and in the morning you'll have frosty flakes. Manna. Manna means what is it? They didn't know what it meant. And God tells them, here's your provision. And then a little bit later they're thirsty again in the wilderness and they're complaining to Moses, where is this God? You said there's God is with us. Where is this God? And so Moses has to strike the rock and water flows. That's the kind of backdrop. But to me, this story is put in the scriptures, and this is what it says. The Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephaim. This is straight after the water incident. Straight after they said, is the Lord amongst us? Where's this God? Where is he? We're thirsty, where's this God? They're seeing manna on the ground and they're seeing the quail landing on the ground. Where's this God? You know, these people saw things that you and I would marvel at if we saw manna and quail falling every morning and we wouldn't have to go to work anymore to buy food, or Pick and Pay would go bust. But then, the interesting thing is, straight after this, Amalek, descendants of Esau, attack the Israelites. And there's an interesting thing that plays out here. This is the story of Moses going up on the hill. Let's read what it says. So Moses says to Joshua, choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Go out and fight. Do you know that warriors don't fight in virtual space, in virtual or in the couches? They go out. So to go out means to go out. It means to be proactive. You put your pants on one leg at a time and you go out to prayer meeting. You go out to prayer meeting. It means to stand out, to be risen on the hill, and to walk up the hill. And the scripture says he takes the staff of God with him. And so Joshua did as Moses told him, and he fought with Amalek while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. Here's submission of Joshua to the command of authority over him. Joshua did what Moses told him to do. And then it says, whenever Moses held his hand up, Israel prevailed, and whenever he lowered it, Amalek. And so, to extol, and it's a position of overwhelming, there's another scripture in Hebrews 12:12 that says, therefore lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. So what happened after this? Moses' hands grew weary, so they took the stone, put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands. One on each side, and one on the other. One on one side, one on the other. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. You see the perseverance here? You have to endure. Standing requires perseverance. Sometimes when you're at your absolute end of it, you know, the runners, I'm quite familiar with this because I've done comrades in my dreams. But they say you can hit a wall. You know, these guys hit a wall. That's when your brain has to tell your body what to do. Your body hasn't got it anymore, and you've got no. But then you have to, by your willpower, you have to say, this is going to happen. And in the kingdom of God, it's the same thing. Till the sun sets, friends, till the whole day's over, we have to stand. And we can't afford to grow weary. That's when we prevail. And then he says, Joshua overwhelmed. He overwhelmed Amalek with the sword. And I highlight that word, the sword, there for a reason. Because we're talking about the sword of the Spirit. And I wondered why. You know, he could have just said, the writer could have just said, well, Joshua overcame the army of Amalek and left it at that. But he says, with the sword. Now, if you go and read this story a little bit further on, and I encourage you to do that, and you go to Samuel, and you read the story about how God said to King Saul, I want you to go against the Amalekites. They're still on the planet. They're still around. I want you to go and finish them off. And when you do, I want you to, what are the words that he used? I've written them down somewhere here. Devote them to destruction with the edge of the sword. I want you to devote the Amalekites to destruction with the edge of the sword. And there again, it's with the edge of the sword. Now, you know the story. Saul was disobedient. He kept the king and the best sheep and stuff, and he killed everything else. And then Samuel comes and says, your kingship is over. God's done with your kingship. Saul forfeited his kingship through disobedience and insurrection and not submitting to what was told. But it's interesting that Samuel takes the sword, and what does he do? He devotes to destruction the king of the Amalekites and the last sheep and animals with the sword. There's the word again, the sword. Friends, the sword of the Spirit is what God's trying to emphasize, the word of God. And Jesus is the word, became flesh, made flesh. Can I emphasize it anymore? And to close, just look at this. The Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ear of Joshua, the throne. And we have access to that throne. Let's not waste the privilege of that. Let's gather together and let's be a force to be reckoned with in this town and the job we've got to do. But I love that picture. Moses touching the very throne of God. And we are encouraged to come into his throne of grace. But God is a warrior. And so let us close. It's for posterity. You see, when God says, I'm going to give you victory, it's not just temporarily, it's he overwhelms the enemy. And that's what he wants us to do with the enemy that we have to conquer in this place, the dark forces, the wrestling against principalities and powers. Why don't you bow your head and we can pray. And I've said many things this morning, but the one thing is that there is only one way to heaven. There is only one way of salvation. I don't care what your New Age ideas might have been or what nonsense you've been taught in your life. The scripture says that there is only one way, Jesus Christ, only one name given to men by which we shall be saved. And salvation is simply believing in that name and repenting of my sin, and then I turn around and I follow him. What must we do to be saved? They said to Peter on the day of Pentecost. Cut to the heart by the preaching of his word. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. I want to pray for anybody this morning. You feel the word of God's convicted you to respond positively to Jesus Christ as your Savior. Then I would encourage you just to raise your hand. I'll know how to pray. Thank you. See the hands. Thank you. I'll just say a short prayer and then we'll close. Father, I thank you for hands raised. Your word is doing the work that it's sent out to do. it never, your word goes out and it always accomplishes what you want it to do. And I pray for those who raised their hands and maybe those who didn't, but it's their heart that's right with you. And I pray that, Lord, you would make today, put a memorial, a stone, that memorial altar in their lives, that this is the most important day of their lives, that gave their heart to Jesus. This is the best decision you will ever make. This is the best thing you've ever done, because you've changed your eternity forever. Lord, I pray that you would just help them to be so keenly aware as they open your word and read it for themselves, that it will be made alive, that they would understand it, that it will become alive to them. Your Holy Spirit taking up dwelling place inside of their hearts is what your word tells us happens. The spirit man is made alive today where he was once dead and blinded. Now he's made alive in their lives. I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Friends, I know we've gone over time a bit, but I encourage you, if you want to pray or have prayer, please come to the front. We've got a team of people just gifted and willing and loving to pray for you for whatever you might be needing prayer for. Scripture says, is anyone in trouble? Is anyone in not well? Pray. So that's what we want to do. And if you're visiting, please stick around. We'd love to connect with you, have a coffee, and as I say, come to the front for prayer, guys. Thank you.